No, but this is a welcome if you're new. If you're not, we're so thankful that you're here. This is our last week on our series, Better Together. And we're talking about gender equality today. And this is a topic or an issue that is extremely important to me and has been for as long as I can remember. And we have this wonderful panel here today of people I highly respect, Linda and Emily and Rico. And we're so thankful that you're here today. And can we give them a hand just for being here? Yeah. We'll get to know a little bit about more about our panel in a bit. And as always, during this time, if you have any question, our center screen has a number that you can text your question to. The last 10 minutes, we're going to go over that those questions. But first, I want to give context for tonight. Gender inequality is a really, really big issue today, even in a progressive culture such as the Bay Area. And theologically, Menlo Church is what we call a thoughtful egalitarian, meaning that we let those teach and lead based off of giftedness, not gender. And although gender equality and what the Bible has to say about is extremely important, it has a lot to say about it, and we can gather this importance from multiple passages, such as Galatians 3:28, where it says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ." But because we are thoughtfully egalitarian, we won't be spending too much time discussing equality through Scripture. If you're interested in this topic, what we're going to do is post a bunch of resources from a ton of bright thinkers and scholars on this subject on our website, menlo.church/sanctuary. But for today, while gender inequality is pervasive and affects most areas in our lives, we'll be mostly focusing on gender inequality and the importance for equality in the workplace. Mostly because most of our time here, either now or if you're in school soon, you're gonna be spending a lot of your day in the workplace. And it's important to talk about this because it affects everyone. In fact, popular data shows that women typically make about 80% of what men make in the same positions. And the percentage is even worse for women of color. But if all are one in Christ, then this should frustrate a Christ follower. Multiple women also experience sexual discrimination and either intended or unintended biases at work. And I could go on, and I'm sure a lot of women and perhaps even a few men in here today have experienced gender inequality within the workplace. But for now, as we start, I want to shift and invite you all to take a moment and ponder a question that I want to ask you. And I want you to answer this question to yourself, not out loud, but what your honest answer truly is. And that's, are women and men fundamentally equal? Not similar, but equal. I mean, this really is an inherent human value question, a question that gets to the heart of our worth. And should women and men be equal? At home, at church, at work, why or why not? And do the ways that you think, talk, and act support gender equality or inequality? So panel, after I ask that question, just kind of set up context, I would love for you to just introduce yourself, tell us a little bit about you, what you do, and why gender equality matters to you. Whoever wants to talk can go.
Sure. I'm Rico, and I've been at Menlo for 30 years. I have a 26, 24, and 21-year-old kids, all raised in this church. I'm a lawyer here in Silicon Valley at a big Silicon Valley law firm, and my area of expertise is labor and employment as well as trade secret stuff. But over that time, I've dealt with a lot of workplace issues involving matters of gender. Why it matters to me is because Scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And even the scripture that John used in today and from Isaiah talked about the wonderful works we are. And that makes no distinction between male or female.
Thanks, Rico.
Okay, I'm Emily Liggett, and I see some faces from Mexicali, which makes me very happy. It's great to serve with you, and thank you. So I'm an Indiana farm girl. I studied engineering, worked in engineering, came to graduate school out here at Stanford for both engineering and a business degree, and have spent my career in tech. So that's my background. The last 20 years, I've been a CEO, both of public and private venture-funded companies. And I've also served on a number of public boards. My husband and I have worshipped here on and off, because we've moved around the world a few times, but about 35 years. And we have four children. The eldest is 33 and the youngest is 22, who've all been raised in the church with the Rosales kids. And so I don't know if I need to say why it's important to me, because I'm a woman.
Hi, I'm Linda Lee, and I'm a New York girl, actually, and I used to talk like this.
Can you do the rest of them? I'm just
no,
joking.
You don't want to hear that. I'm super excited to be here with all of you and Sank. I actually work at the same law firm as Rico, but and I did practice at one point in my career. I no longer practice. Instead, I work on the professional development of our youngest attorneys, and I am their career coach. I provide them with staffing and projects on which they work, and I also work with them on their professional development by giving them performance feedback. Why is gender equality important to me? It's important to me in the same way as it is for Emily, because I am a woman. It's important to me because I have two boys for whom this is going to be an issue and something that they will face and have to make decisions about how they will conduct themselves in the workplace. But it's also important to me because of the associates with whom I work. As their career coach, they come talk to me confidentially about a lot of the things that they face in the workplace, and men and women alike come to me to talk about this issue because it affects everyone, not just women. It's not a woman's issue. In many ways, the biases that are out there affect men as well, and that was kind of unexpected for me. I just thought it was a women's issue for the longest time, but in this role, I've really gotten insight into how it is pervasive across both gender lines, and so that's why it's important.
Thanks, Linda, Emily, and Rico. So I'm going to be asking, I'll ask a question, and whoever feels like they have an answer that they would like to share, just go ahead and share. So my next question is, what was either the first or most profound moment where you encountered gender inequality? What was its impact on you, and what was your response?
Okay, I'll do the first, because there have been many, and many profound moments. But the first was when I was in middle school, high school, going to see the guidance counselor, and shared with her that I wanted to be a doctor. And she assured me that was not a career for me as a woman, and that I should be a nurse or a teacher, both which are fabulous professions. And my reaction was, okay. I just took it. I don't think I even mentioned to my parents, so we'd had that discussion. So it was just expected women do this, you know, boys are this way, girls are this way, and I was put in a box, and at that time, I stayed in the box.
Wow. I'd say for me, there'd be a couple of things. One, I didn't realize at the time, but growing up in a Latino neighborhood, you know, where there are certain perceptions with regard to men and women, I didn't know it at the time, but my view of women was to view them as objects. And I think I treated a lot of them as objects. And it wasn't until later in life that I really had a profound recognition of that. And my reaction to that was, of course, sadness and lament, right? The other is professionally, right? I deal with companies. I speak to executives. I speak to boards with regard to issues that come up in the workplace. And it has just struck me for the entirety of my career of the challenges that women face in the workplace on a number of different fronts, the pervasiveness of harassment, discrimination that existed 30 years ago, and I'm sad to say is still alive and kicking in most workplaces.
Wow. So I guess my first interaction with inequality really came from home. And I wasn't even aware of it at the time, and that'll become evident shortly. When I was born, I'm the firstborn in my family. My family's Korean. My parents are very traditional Korean. And in Korean families, it's really desirable to have a firstborn son. So when I was born, back then they didn't have ultrasounds to tell you what you were going to have. So sort of a surprise. And when I came out, my father was very disappointed. In fact, he had told my mom that if she couldn't have a son ultimately, that he would leave her. They ultimately had a son, my younger brother, just 11 months later. So you can imagine, they got going pretty quick. And you know what? I think, you know, I love my father. We have a very good relationship today. I don't want to paint in a terrible picture of him, but it really is something that I have grappled with my entire life, you know, starting from who got the bigger room, who got to go out, and who got to do certain things. And as a girl in the family, I always felt that it was somehow unfair, and I spent the rest of my life really trying to prove my parents wrong. Probably went to law school to try to prove my dad wrong, to always try to prove that I was smarter than my brother, better than my brother, and I was worthy of their love. And so, you know, as I told you, I'm not practicing law anymore. And ultimately, I found out after just a couple of years of practice that it really wasn't the right career for me. I think I knew it in law school too, but that drive to please my dad, that drive to overcome the stereotype that women were somehow inferior, drove me to do and spend a lot of money on school that I shouldn't have done, right? So I'm much better and much happier today. I call myself a recovering attorney. Rico.
I'll get there.
Oh, so thanks for sharing about that. And I know that in all everything that you three were sharing, there was hints about why gender equality is important. But I want to just ask that question. Why is it important? Why is it important for us here at Sanctuary to realize that this issue is an important issue for all of us to be aware of? They're so polite.
Well, I think it kind of harkens back to what Rico said, which is every individual is fearfully and amazingly made by God. And what I have come to realize in my role in working with both men and women young attorneys is that God has made everyone so uniquely. And in the faith-based community, we talk about those as gifts, right? In the workplace, we talk about them often as competencies. And what I've discovered is that certain competencies, any specific competency, can be found almost in equal measure in both men and women. Men can be drivers, can be decision makers, can be analytical. Women can equally be those things. But I think sometimes with the implicit biases that we have, people make implicit assumptions, subconscious assumptions, you know. And you know, Silicon Valley, I was telling my co-panelists earlier today, we're a really evolved place. So it's not like you have a lot. There are, I'm sure Rico knows of many cases where there is overt, very clear discrimination. But in many ways, what I encounter in my day-to-day work is it's not that overt. It's really subconscious bias. And, you know, I think because God has made us all with a purpose and he's given us these specific gifts with a purpose, it would really behoove us to allow each person to blossom into that purpose. And if we let our conscious or subconscious biases affect that, whether it's limiting yourself or limiting someone with whom you work, I think that's doing God a disservice.
So what brought us out to California originally was for my wife to go to Stanford Business School. And it was an interesting experience in terms of how a lot of the guys around at the business school, I'm sure it's changed, behaved at the time. But, you know, I have a daughter as well, and I now have a daughter-in-law. And for me, it's just profoundly important that they be given the opportunity to do that which makes them sing, right? That brings them joy. You know, immediately in my professional setting, probably 60% of my associates over my career have been women, right? And they've, you know, done the grind of doing well in high school, doing well, because we only hire at really the top law schools in the country, and so they've excelled. And they deserve every opportunity that the men get. And but I do think this whole implicit bias business rings true, because in staffing decisions, in, you know, who you're going to put before particular clients and stuff like that, you really have to fight off a lot of biases that you may have that might otherwise affect those decisions. And I'd like to say that I get it perfectly, but I don't, and it's always a challenge. I try to work with the women in my group to find their voice. You know, I was telling the group earlier that in the Silicon Valley, I think venture capitalists have a reputation for being hard charger, real macho types, et cetera. And oftentimes they want people who kind of fit the mold, right? When that might not always be the best staffing decision, but I need all my women associates to succeed and to have those opportunities to be in front of those clients, so it's important to work with them and give them those opportunities.
I know that, oh, yep, nope.
I just had one short thing about fitting the mold. I think this is where it goes for men as well as women. I think, and I've worked with thousands of young people also over the years, and I think it's unfair to men to say this is how you have to behave and this is what your career trajectory and family trajectory needs to look like. So I think it's important, not for the just for the women, which we've articulated here, but I think it's important for the men. So the men can really explore their gifts and what they want to do and follow their hearts and not some preconceived mold.
Can you explain a moment where you've seen that happen, where gender inequality has affected a man?
Well, I can talk about my husband. So my husband is a veterinarian and an MBA from Stanford also. And without getting into a lot of detail, at one point, because we did a lot of balancing and job share and part-time and all kinds of things with four kids, and at one point in our careers, his company, I was actually on a sabbatical with our fourth child, and his company was acquired, so we realized, oh, we're living in in the Bay Area, four kids, no jobs, probably not a scalable model. And so I got a call from the company I was on sabbatical from to lead a billion-dollar business in North Carolina with a lot of worldwide. It was sort of a big step for me, which if they'd called a week before, I'd have said no. But because where we were, we said yes, so we moved to North Carolina, and I went from staying home to working more than full-time. Dave went from, a big job to staying home with the kids. And for him, it was absolutely sort of this other situation where he would walk the kids to the bus stop and the moms would stop talking. You know, he got a lot of feedback about how inappropriate it was that his wife had to work. And he was supporting me and my career and our family, right? So he was a giant in what he did and how he did it. And I hopefully had a profound impact on our three boys and our daughter to see this. But, I think that was one reason we eventually moved back here, because it was tough going for him.
So my next question is, all three of you have professional positions which enable you to directly impact culture around gender equality, whether within your business or other businesses. Can you tell us what this has looked like, and maybe give us an example or two where you've confronted gender inequality?
So I never expected to be in a big law firm, let alone for my entire legal career. I figured coming out of East LA, I was gonna go work with the people, right? And take a completely different career path, but I ended up in a big law firm. And part of the reason why that happened was, in working for a judge, I really kind of, one, got to like the subject matter, but two, as time progressed, I realized that I actually could, in particular as a believer, make a difference, in how you addressed situations in companies, both from a kind of programmatic policy perspective, but also helping people do the right thing when, I'm a confessor, right? Because I'll talk to executives and they'll tell me about a particular situation and that they're dealing with. And oftentimes it may be, for example, about a bossy female executive who isn't quite getting along with the team, and we'll talk about that, and you'll get to that discussion. Well, what exactly is it that she does that is quote unquote bossy or aggressive or annoying, that men don't do, right? And help them really focus on that, because lots of times they just will parrot back what they're hearing from their team. But in any event, in those situations and situations where there's actually been really serious wrongs done, right? Where I can actually say, no, that's retaliation. Nope, that's discrimination. I'm telling you, if I tried this case, I'd win it 8 out of 10 times, right? So you got to think about this. And I can talk to them about doing the right thing, right? But I can also couch it in terms of minimizing legal risk. I think the sad thing is that most of the time you're responding to what the right business decision is and what the right step is for the company in terms of minimizing legal risk, as opposed to having those decisions being rooted in core convictions and values.
Wow.
And so that's always a challenge.
Wow.
So I, in my role, work on the performance reviews of the junior attorneys that I oversee. And it's interesting what kind of comes out in those performance reviews. You know, sometimes you asked about how does this cut against men, right?
Yeah.
And there have been instances where performance reviews come in and there are these comments about a certain male attorney and how he's just not assertive enough. He's not a leader figure, that he doesn't drive things forward. And, but he's great at the analytics. You know, he's great at logical thinking. He's great at being conscientious. He's got great attention to detail. He's an executor. And somehow his contribution is devalued by the fact that he doesn't fit that stereotype. You know, on the reverse side, you know, you have assertive, driving women. And somehow, you know, and this doesn't come out in the performance review. I was, it's not so overt, like I said. We were in a meeting, and opinions were solicited. Opinions about something that, you know, one could say I like it, or one could say I don't like it. And opinions were given by both genders about why they didn't like this particular program and how it could be improved. The associates left, and the remaining people kind of debriefed about what we had heard. And it was interesting because the same comments came from a man and a woman. But when it came from the man, it was considered very thoughtful. Oh, you know, did you hear? That was a really interesting idea. You know, I'm glad he brought it out. I'm glad we talked about it, and he came up with a great solution. The woman had said essentially the same thing, but instead it's like, oh, you know, she's so negative.
Oh, wow.
She's so bitchy, right? Wow. She, like, you know, let's not put her on the associates committee because she might just cause trouble, right? And, you know, where that's when I have to challenge that, you know, and that's what a lot of HR professionals are doing, right, is really trying to challenge those implicit biases. You know, where does that come from? It comes from the sense that women should be more subdued or submissive or agreeable, right, and men should be the leaders, the ones who can take the hard line or take the hard position. But why is it that it has to be a man versus a woman, right?
Yeah.
And so that's when I have to ask those questions. It's very awkward, but sometimes you have to make those challenges so that cultural change can occur.
Yeah.
I can add a few examples. I love data, so I'll report on some studies on this implicit prejudice or unconscious bias. We all have them. They're filters we put on. I'll talk about gender ones, but you might have it with the kind of shoes somebody wears. I mean, we make these judgments, right? And then we find a way to support those judgments.
And Emily, could you explain what an unconscious bias is really quick, just in case before you go on, if we don't
you
know it.
You probably help me do that better. So
Sorry to interrupt you.
It's making a judgment about someone unconsciously. You don't know that you're doing it.
Mm-hmm. And I think, as Emily had said, they're like mental shortcuts. You know, I read in a study once, you know, if you think about wine, many people think about cheese, right? And so that mental shortcut helps you when you go to the grocery store, you buy wine and cheese together, right? It can be as innocuous as that. But, of course, it can also be much more centered on characteristics of people as well.
And I think the examples will help also. So I'll try to do it quickly. One is, you know, in our lifetime, so probably in the 60s or something, R up here, lifetime.
I'm not that old.
There were so, you know, most of the symphony orchestras were male. I think less than 5% of the musicians were female. And so the Boston Symphony began doing blind auditions, you know, just to kind of test why are there all men. And I don't think there were people of color. It was pretty white male. And as soon as they eventually changed the carpet so you couldn't hear the footsteps going into the audition, because there was no voices, it doubled the number of women invited back for the next round of auditions. And it, I think, tripled or quadrupled the number of women that were invited to sit in the symphonies.
Wow.
That is an example of unconscious bias. You know, you're hearing someone play, and there is both an objective and a subjective opinion that you're making. So a more recent one in your generation is one just happened a few years ago, where at Columbia Business School, Frank Flynn was a professor who had been out here, and he wrote a case study about Heidi Roizen, who was a pretty prominent venture capitalist around, very well connected, and she threw lavish parties, and she connected people, and she had some, great successes and failures, as VCs do. And so it was in a class about venture capital or financing, and so he described Heidi and how these different interactions had happened. And for a couple of the classes, that's what the case said. For the other couple of classes, everything was the same, except the name Howard was placed in the place of Heidi. So if you're familiar with the case study method, you talk about things that happened, what might have happened differently, and that kind of thing. And then a couple of the standard questions are, what'd you think about Howard or Heidi? You know, was it someone you'd like to work with? What were their strengths, their weaknesses, et cetera, et cetera? And almost to a person, male and female, so these are kind of 20, 30-something folks, everyone agreed Howard was a wonderful leader. Everyone would like to work with him. He was very capable, just the kind of guy you'd want in that job. Heidi, on the other hand, was a bitch. Nobody wanted to work with her. They couldn't trust her. You know,
two times saying that up here. I love it. Like, that's great.
Sorry.
No, it's great. Yeah.
I can get more colorful if you'd like. I've worked with men most of my career. So, so anyway, that is unconscious bias.
Yeah.
Right? You don't even know you do it. And yeah. And I can think of times, and I won't take up any more time, but I've had it against women for something, yeah. Right? Mm. Or I think a lot of it's your family of origin, the culture you were raised in. You know, what your mother and grandmothers did growing up. There's just a lot of stuff that's kind of all wrapped up inside of us. And if there's sort of three words to keep in mind with unconscious bias. First is identify it, and that's hard, right? And it helps to have people around you that help you identify it, and it sounds like you do that for Wilson. So identify it, acknowledge it, you know, admit that you've got a problem, and then mitigate. You know, what are you going to do to try to correct that. And I think your generation is the one that's going to have to fix this. You're going to have, this is the really insidious, hard to do stuff. And you are the ones that are going to get it where we need to go.
And I think, we're making some progress. But for me, for example, something I have to fight against is it's not a big deal when a woman associate tells me that she's going to take leave. I kind of expect that. But, you know, with my three kids, I was pretty much back at work the next day, right? And, you know, at most 2 days later, right? So when a guy comes and tells me, hey, I'm going to take parenting leave, I smile and think, okay, you know. And I have to force myself to say, you know, that's okay. That's really what you should have done way back when, right? You know, but it's not what I expect of male associates. But thank goodness, I think this generation really is kind of forcing that issue. We have the policies in place. They're there for a reason. And, you know, most of, you know, my male associates now are taking advantage of it. And I think that's a good thing. And it's
and
my
you
problem.
Need to promote them. You need to promote them when they come back from family leave, right?
Yes.
That is the strongest message you can send, that there's no penalty for doing that.
Right.
I'm serious.
Would you settle for non-retaliation?
Yeah. And I mean, one of the reasons, the main reason why we wanted to talk about this subject is that if men and women are truly, truly created in the image of God, if we are equal in the image of God, then shouldn't we interact and treat people as such? But what we find, and this is just a conversation in America that we're having, I mean, there's in a Western culture, and there's a lot of other cultures where women, I mean, I can't even talk. It gets so frustrated about it. But just inequality is runs rampant. And so I have one or two more questions. The first one is, what would you say to women who may be feeling discouraged in the workplace or just in general because of their gender?
I'd say a few different things. One, keep at it. Find support, right? In my life generally, but my wife and I have mentor couples who are older than we are, and we seek out their advice. And I think it's important to find mentors and people that you can seek out. Two, there are some
workplaces that are just toxic, you know, and not good for you. And it's almost like a bad relationship. You probably ought to get out of the bad relationship, right? And find some place where, you know, you will feel as if you can thrive. And that's important. And, you know, your career is long. We're testimony to the fact that your careers are very long, right? So, you know, you ought to seek out those opportunities. You know, I think a lot of workplaces are getting better. Uber notwithstanding, or all the publicity surrounding Uber in recent days, and I really don't mean to pick on Uber, you know, but obviously it's very easy. But, you know, I do think that in general, organizations tend to be very responsive, if only because they're in CYA mode, right? You know, but I think a lot of people try to do the right thing, and a lot of times because of these, you know, implicit biases, they really don't understand kind of, you know, what problems you might be facing. And I think, you know, you should at least give it a shot.
Yeah, and I'd say, you know, you do want to have peers that you can talk to honestly, people that'll speak truth to you, because you can't use gender as a cover for not doing your job, right? Or you know, if there truly might be a performance issue, right? So I think you need, and it, for lots of reasons, it may not be able to be your boss or even HR, right? Sometimes it has to be a peer that you trust that can talk to you. It's a marathon, though, that's for sure. And I think it's easy to get discouraged and leave early. I mean, I hear what Rico's saying, if it's a toxic environment and you need to leave. But I've also seen, you know, women, you know, come in to tell me they're going to resign, and we kind of talk through it, and they stuck it out, and to their credit, right? And then it wasn't much longer before we could get them in a better job, and then, you know, they move ahead, and, you know, everything's good. So you can kind of play these funny games in your head. I don't know if you've heard about this imposter theory and all these kind of stuff. You know, you do need to have someone you trust that you can talk through with these things so that you don't make an impulsive decision.
I totally agree with both Emily and with Rico. I think having been sort of the listening ear to a lot of women and men who wanted to come by and just kind of talk through this issue in a safe space, I mean, find somebody who is that trusted ear, trusted friend, trusted peer, trusted mentor, somebody in your life group with whom you can just kind of hash this out. And I jumping onto what Rico said as well, I mean, if your current environment is toxic, get out. But don't jump back into another toxic relationship, right? Be very careful. I think what's wonderful is that many of you are extremely skilled, educated, creative, right? And you have a great future ahead of you. You can choose where you want to go, right? And take a look at the current management. Look to see whether there's diversity up there. And we're not just talking about gender diversity, but racial diversity. Look and see whether there are examples of people who've made their way up the management ranks and that the company or firm has placed value on having that diversity of leadership. And if you see that up top, you know, that's maybe a signal that that would be, you know, a good place to go for yourself. And if you don't see that, challenge it. And, you know, if it's a truly toxic place, get out. But if not, one of the other things I talk to many of my associates about is trying to become that agent of change. What does it mean to be an agent of change? I mean, we can't change the world. Sometimes you can't change even what your group leader does, right? But what you can do, I think, is, as Emily said, become self-aware about your own implicit biases. Like she said, we all have them. And they're not all bad, right? Because they're there. They develop to help you make decisions more quickly. But challenge yourself if you catch yourself potentially, you know, utilizing or relying on an implicit bias that's destructive, right? And catch yourself, change your own behavior. But if you happen to see that in a meeting, if you see a young Emily raise her hand and say, hey, I've got an idea, and then the group leader doesn't, kind of sort of dismisses it, and then 2 minutes later, John says, hey, I've got an idea, and it's the same exact idea as Emily. I've seen this in meetings, right? And he's like, oh, that's a great idea. You know, wouldn't it be great if you just stood up for Emily and said, hey, I think Emily did say that, right? Wow. Just to create that awareness My husband does the same thing. You know, I'll give him an idea, and then 2 days later, he'll be like, well, you know what? Jim said I should do this. And I said, I said that 2 days ago, right? So it's not just in the workplace, but sometimes it's even at home. I'll be frank. You know, one of the places that implicit bias really rubs up in my life is really in the home. You know, we're both working now. I had been home for 10 years as a stay-at-home mom, and I decided to go back to work to really kind of set an example for my kids. And it's been a challenge to kind of readjust our home life. And, you know, there is this expectation, you know, there's a lot of implicit bias or association between family and home life with a woman. And, you know, that's something that we've had to kind of work out through some hard conversations. And, you know, sometimes it gets better and then it gets worse. And when it gets worse, you know, sometimes we have to kind of stop and talk about it. And I think that's where change can happen, is when you're dialoguing about these implicit biases, whether it's in the workplace or in the home or in your life group or in any endeavor that you choose. Just be self-aware and be willing to have those conversations.
Can I just add one point for young women in particular? You know, we talked about mentors and seeking out others who might be in your organization or otherwise, but I think you should actually seek out women who made a different choice as well, you know, and there's plenty of them around who will be willing to talk to you, but, you know, for example, my wife, you know, for the last probably 25 years, maybe 20 years, has been at home. That was a choice that she made. Right? Does she have regrets at times? Yeah, she absolutely has regrets. Might she have something to say to a young woman about things to think about in making this decision? Because it's a concern, it's an issue that women her age still deal with, right? She went to the same Stanford Business School that Emily did, right? Emily's the CEO, right?
Yeah.
You know, when my wife goes back to a reunion, it's a little different reception than Emily the CEO, right? And so you want to hear different points of view and take those all into account in making decisions that could have lasting consequences.
Isn't it so great that we're at a multi-generational church?
Yeah.
And we've got people as old as Rico. Just kidding, Rico.
Shots fired.
He's going to kill me at work tomorrow. But it's what's wonderful is that we are at a multi-generational church. I love the fact that you guys are all young here at SANC, but don't forget that there are different campuses and there are different groups that you can reach out to. We have so many professionals in our midst that we can learn from.
With that, let's move to the question times. We probably only have time for a couple questions, so thank you. All right, the first question is, what are some concrete ways that we can practice gender equality in the workplace? Do you feel as young adults who are early on in their professional careers that it's something we can appropriately challenge in our workplaces?
I think I spoke to that. I think the answer is yes, you can within limits, right? I mean, I think you should know when you've challenged enough and when it might be time to move on. But I really do think it's important, you know, to challenge those things. I'd like to think that I'm kind of receptive to, you know, hearing that from my associates, you know, and I think you should assume, unless proven otherwise, that people have goodwill and are willing to talk to you about these things because, you know, for example, in my organization, we'll do 360 reviews. I mean, you know, you'll ask the associates, is like, you know, these are three things Rico should keep doing. These are three things Rico should stop doing, right? You know, knock on wood, none of those have really been kind of gender related in terms of what I should stop doing, but I'd be welcome to hearing what I should stop doing if it's in proving to be an impediment for a woman progressing in her career at our firm. Yeah.
I think there are lots of things you can do, both for men and women. And I think the first one is, as Linda said, be self-aware. Just be aware of what's going on. I mean, there's some little things. Like when I started to work back in the Ice Age, I mean, I truly was asked to get coffee all the time or make copies. And so I finally talked to some of my peers that were guys and had to kind of get them to understand how I felt. And That took some time. But then they started saying, oh, you know, let me make the copies, or I'll get the coffee. And I think just, it's such a tiny thing, but it actually means, it means a lot, you know, when people are kind of getting into those things. Or, you know, and Linda mentioned this, and we had talked about this, that happens in the boardroom all the time, where a woman would say something, and no one listens, and then a man says the same thing, and it's a great idea, and isn't he the best, you know? And I think standing up for each other when something is, it has come up, just to kind of give each other the recognition of that, being aware of who gets what assignments, you know, and why, yeah, and, you know, talk about those things. Yeah. But I think there's a lot you can do. I think first is at a peer and just getting you guys all together, right? And then it's harder to approach management for lots of reasons, right? They decide bonuses, they decide promotions, they write reviews. So it's more difficult to correct your boss, right? But I think they do notice these kinds of things, and then they notice that the teams work together better, right? They get more done, they're more creative, they're more positive, and so then they notice the, gosh, this team over here that's half women and half men, you know, are really on fire and getting stuff done, right? Mm-hmm. So I think you have a lot, you can do a lot.
Yeah. Last question, and there's a ton of really great questions in here, and some of them that I'm reading are addressing specifically role of gender equality within the church. And I will say that that is a personally huge passionate topic of mine. And on our website, we're going to list a lot of resources and books that you can read to specifically address that question on what does the Bible more have to say about gender equality. And you guys aren't theologians, so I'm not going to ask you these questions. I kind of want to, if we had more time, just to see, you know. But the last question, kind of similar, is how can we as Christians be promoting gender equality?
I think, you know, the teaching at our church is really fantastic, and it always serves as a reminder for me in terms of how I, you know, bring my game to the office, right? And makes me recommit to think about certain things with regard to how I interact with my team, right? And others in the office. We have 700 lawyers, right? It's a big group, right? And but you know, I manage a team, and you know, and they're not cogs, right? You know, we produce a lot of work, right? And they work very, very hard. They're usually there when I arrive, and they're there when I leave, and so for me, it's just super important to take those lessons that we learn and to try to put them into practice in various and sundry ways. And on the subject of equality, you know, for example, it might just be with regard to assignments or if there's going to be travel involved, and I know that someone has a kid, you know, I might just ask the guy, and it's like, no, you really do have to kind of force yourself and, you know, say, do you want this? You want to do this deposition? It's down in San Diego. It probably means you're going to be gone for a couple nights, you know, but you'd be great at it. Go do it, right? And there are certain forcing functions that you can bring upon yourself to change behavior in the workplace.
Anyone else?
There's something Rico brought up today that I love. I'll mention it in your behalf. But talking about the golden rule at work, oh, right? Because yeah, you can do that. I think there are ways. When you're in a position of authority and leadership, you have to be careful so that it's not misunderstood as a condition of employment that you go to the same church. But I think there are definitely ways. You know, I'll say things like, let your yes be yes and your no be no when I'm talking to someone about being clear in their speaking. Or, you know, let's think about how we'd want to be treated if this were us. And so I do think there are lots of ways you can bring scripture and your faith to work in a very simple, straightforward way.
Yeah, I was saying that for me, if I'm talking to an executive with regard to a particular decision involving usually females, and in this particular example, I'll say, look, the way I think about this is kind of like a variation on the golden rule, right? You have a mom, you have a sister, you have a daughter, whatever. How would you want her to be treated in this situation, right? You know, and is that the way you're comporting yourself, right? What would you, if your sister came to you or your daughter came to you and said, hey, Dad, this is what's happening, you know, what would you say she ought to be thinking about or looking for with regard to how the company is responding to that issue, that situation. And it always serves to, I think, you know, ground them in terms of doing what's right when you think about, oh yeah, that could be my sister, that could be my mom, that could be my daughter. So, the golden rule, and everybody knows it, you know.
Linda, any last thoughts?
Well, I think I had said earlier, and Rico had said it, and Emily had said it as well, is, you know, we all have gifts, right? And God gave each of us individual gifts, regardless of what race you are, regardless of what gender you are. And maybe that's the mindset with which we should go into work, which is, what is the gifting of this person, regardless of what gender they are? And I think if we start looking at each other as talent, right, as someone who can bring something different to the table than I can bring, because, you know, studies show that companies that have diversity in their workforce just perform financially better. So it's not even just, you know, sort of a faith-based mandate, nor is this a social mandate or an ethical mandate, but this is, in some sense, you know, it's a financial mandate. Like, the more diverse you are, the more diversity there is in the workplace, the better the workplace will be. And as your workplace grows more diverse, you will attract more diverse talent. You will attract more diverse customers, clients, and it's just good for business, right? So if anything, look at it from that perspective, and it should be something that we should concentrate on. But really, as a believer, I really see this as God has given everyone an individual gifting with an individual purpose, and our purpose is to look at each other's purpose and try to help each other get to that.
That's good,
yeah. I was just gonna say that this generation is doing a great job on insisting upon that, mm-hmm. right? And you should keep doing it, right? Because it matters, you know, all the studies say that it really matters to your generation a lot more than it does to my generation. And you should let management know repeatedly that that's a value that you hold or whatever. In fact, you know, I don't want to work at a place that, you know, doesn't share these values, including diversity, right? And I think that translates into action.
Well, thank you so much for being here. We really appreciate it. I got so much out of this. Can we give them another round of applause? All right. Thanks so much. Join me in prayer. God, I thank you so much for your heart, and that you created us equally, and that you love us. God, and that you made women out of your image, and that you made men out of your image. That's huge. And God, I just pray that as believers, we can continue to treat other people the way you want us to treat them, Lord, as loved and your children. So we thank you so much, God, for this important topic. And I just pray that you reveal to us our unconscious biases so that we can be a people who love like you love. God, there's so much oppression that happens between how different genders are treated. There's hundreds and thousands of girls die each day from being born a girl, and that is something that the church, we should be encouraged to stand up and say no to that. So I pray that you continue to help us be advocates as you would like us to be advocates. I pray that you help us love like you want us to love, God. And we just thank you that we can talk about this and continue to show us our unconscious biases. In your name we pray. Amen.